Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for His glory and the good of His people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.
All right, well, good morning. It's really good to see you all. Good to be back from our time away. It was good. My family and I enjoyed it. But I can honestly say there's no place I'd rather be than with you all opening up the scriptures. So hey, if you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and grab it and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. This morning we are going to look fairly briefly at verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. As you're turning there, let me also take a moment to thank David Anderson for filling the pulpit in my absence. He's one of our elders. It is work to prepare a sermon. There is a degree of weight that comes with standing behind the pulpit and opening up the scriptures with God's people. And so for David to take the time and the effort and the work to share the word with you all, I know that that was a blessing. I had opportunity to hear it, and David always glorifies God in the way that he preaches and rightly handles the word of truth. So again, to know that someone like David is teaching the Bible to us as a congregation is encouraging, so I'm thankful that he is a blessing to our church family. Now, today we are going to stay out of the book of Jonah for one more week. Next week we will be back in Jonah in the beginning portion of chapter 3. But today what I'd like to do is something a little different, something that I've never done before. So it certainly comes with a degree of excitement and anticipation. It also comes with some fear and some trembling. So today is our annual meeting, as you heard in the announcements. Everyone is certainly invited to attend after second service. Members of River Ridge Church are being asked to affirm certain things like a budget for this upcoming year and certain leadership positions. So we certainly have business to conduct at this annual meeting. But we also, as we gather together at our annual meeting, have opportunity to reflect on some of the things that God is doing and has done here amongst us at River Ridge Church. So over the last several weeks, there have been annual reports available out at the welcome desk. And those annual reports, if you were to read them, will give you a sort of snapshot of the past year in ministry at our church. What did God do amongst us in 2023? What were the ministry highlights this past year? Again, if you haven't done so already, I would strongly encourage you to grab a copy of the annual reports and read over them. I think it'll be very beneficial for you. Now, if you were to take several years of annual reports and read them, maybe all in one sitting, what you would likely get is a bigger picture beginning to form, a bigger picture in regards to the ministries here at River Ridge Church. You could think of it like working to unscramble an unknown picture. If I gave you a puzzle to put together and you didn't know what the puzzle was a picture of, you just had all of the pieces, well, at the beginning, your information would be limited, right? You'd only know a little bit. You'd have all the pieces, and you might see a face or a hand or a piece of a building, and so your information would be limited because you would just know these little pieces, and you wouldn't really know how they would go together. But as you begin to see pieces being put together, well, the picture would become clearer. Well, church, this is exactly what our hope is today. Our hope is to at least begin the process of unscrambling kind of the picture of what God is doing amongst us as a church family. I don't aim to do this perfectly. I'm not saying at the end of it, everything is going to be 100% clear, but we want to sort of take a step at understanding what God is doing amongst us. You see, our desire today is to piece together what God has done, what God is doing, and even to talk about some objectives, where we are going as a church. Now, I've titled today's message, The State of the Church, and my aim again is to both observe and apply. Now, I want to be clear, this message is not intended to elicit applause as I embellish and exaggerate ministry successes. I'm not hoping for this side to give me a standing ovation and this side just to frown like this the entire time. Don't do any of that, nor is this message intended to bore you to death while I cater to voters. Church, you need to understand that my aim, as always, in all seriousness, my aim every single Sunday no offense, maybe a little, is not to please you. My aim is to please the Lord. My aim is to open up the scriptures and please the Lord and to do it in a way that glorifies and honors him above all. And so as I've prayed about this message, I've asked that the Lord would give clarity, that the pulse of our church would be accurately understood and that the pulse of our church in this season would be accurately communicated. And that as we reflect together, as we think on these things together, no matter how long you've called River Ridge your home church, that as we think on these things together, that our vision for the future, that our vision moving forward will become just a little bit more clear. Church, this morning is not a promise to touch on everything, so don't expect that. We don't have the time for that. I'm not even sure I have the knowledge for that. So we're not touching on everything, and we're not trying to read the future perfectly. We trust that God's sovereign, and that God will do as God pleases. But instead, what we're going to do is we're going to highlight important observations and simply aim to set a few simple objectives. I want to do three things. I want to observe theologically, I want to observe practically, and I just want to talk about three objectives that I think are important for us to remember. Now, another thing, this is more than an address. This is not me just standing and giving a speech or something like that. This is a sermon. So I want to begin with the Word of God. Kind of there's the challenge a little bit. We're addressing some things that are happening at River Ridge. We're thinking about what God's doing, but we also want to turn to the scriptures. We want to turn to the Word of God. So if you have your Bible open, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, that's going to kind of be our base text as we begin to think through these things together. So 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 19, I'll read it, and then I want to pray, asking the Lord's blessing on our time. Verse 19, this is the word of the Lord. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Will you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you for the blessing it is to gather together in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask this morning that as we turn our attention to the text, as we think about the things that you're doing amongst us as a church, that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to lead us and guide us well. Father, again, we ask and trust that you will be at work in our minds and our hearts to accurately understand and think through where we even might be headed as a church in the future, some things that we need to be thinking about. God, we trust you with this morning. We ask that you be glorified in this gathering. Most importantly, we pray that you'd help us to continually remember that it's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're together this morning. We love you, we trust you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. So three things that we're doing this morning as we're sort of interacting with 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to observe theologically, observe practically, and then talk about a few objectives. So first, let's observe theologically. I want to be clear, we're not going to dive super deep into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I do want us to note some things as we begin. So if your Bible's open to the text, you can fairly quickly and probably fairly easily see what is happening contextually. If you jump back a chapter into chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul begins to touch on or teach on how to handle certain matters related to conscience. Specifically, the issue being dealt with in the church in Corinth is how to handle meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Should one consume that meat? Should you eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols? Or should you abstain from meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Now, for some in the church in Corinth, eating this meat that had been sacrificed to idols was a really big deal. These were likely people who had worshipped false gods in their past. They worshipped idols. They did this kind of thing. They actually engaged in the practice of sacrificing meat to an idol. Then they got converted, came to Christ, and now to eat meat that had been sacrificed to the gods that they once worshipped, well, this disturbed their conscience greatly. For them, it felt like they were sort of consuming the idol. They're consuming the demon. And so they said, look, I just can't touch that meat. meat. But for others in the church at Corinth, eating meat sacrificed to idols was just not a big deal. They'd never worshiped false gods. They'd never worshiped these idols or engaged in the practice of sacrificing meat to idols. So they just said, look, a steak's a steak. Like, I'll eat whatever is the best. Now, as Paul is instructing the church at Corinth, what he does is he appeals to unity. He appeals to unity. And it's not an appeal to unity where he says, look, guys, can't you guys just all hold hands and sing kumbaya? Like, everybody just sort of get along and be nice. That's not his main appeal to unity. Instead, what Paul is doing is he is reminding everybody in the church at Corinth that they together belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they all have faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're brothers and sisters, that they are the family of God. Therefore, because they are one, because they're the family of God, they ought to be selfless in the way that they interact with one another. Paul is building off the idea of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that tells us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but instead, out of humility, regard others as better than yourself. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Look, some of you can eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Others of you can't. You guys need to make sure that you're not operating out of selfish ambition, but operating out of humility. You see, the foundation for the instruction on the subject of meat being sacrificed to idols, whether or not to consume it, the foundation for the argument that Paul's making is, in fact, a theological one. There's a theological foundation for the argument that he's making. Church, Paul is appealing to the gospel to make his argument. He's appealing to the gospel in regards to how he instructs the church in Corinth. Now, as we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues with this theme of the gospel. And the point is this: just as the gospel ought to fuel the church at Corinth, it also fuels the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 18, where Paul talks about surrendering his rights, surrendering things that are rightly his for the sake of the gospel. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 9 says, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel." And Paul is saying, look, I am setting aside things because I believe in this so much. Now, church, this is the setup for what we read a moment ago in verses 19 through 23. You see, Paul's drive as one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever seen, his drive is grounded in his theology. His drive is grounded in his theology. Again, look at verse 23 if you have your Bible open. He says at the very end of our text that we read, he says, "I do it all, everything he does, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings." Now, we can certainly observe the theological emphasis in Paul's life. We can also observe the theological emphasis in the life at the church in Corinth. And this ought to make you and I think this morning about us as a church here at River Ridge. It ought to move us to ask questions such as this: how theologically focused are we as a church? Is River Ridge a place that is mostly about friendly handshakes and smiles and greeting everybody in a nice way? Or is our church a place that also, in addition to healthy relationships, cares deeply about matters of doctrine, cares deeply about matters of theology? And if we do care about sound theology, what's it leading to in the life of our church? Now, I would say this morning that we also need to be careful as we think about these things. I mean, theology and doctrine is good. You're never going to hear Pastor Derek say, turn away from doctrine. Don't listen to sound doctrine or don't get involved in that. No, we ought to be moving towards sound theology and digging deeper into these kinds of things. But there is a warning. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, as Paul began to talk about the subject of meat sacrificed to idols, he said famously, "Knowledge puffs up." Well, there's a danger as we think about sound theology. Again, I'm not saying avoid it. I'm just saying be aware. The more we dive into it, the more we go after it, the more we learn, the more we grow, there is a tendency to become prideful. There is a tendency to become arrogant. There's a tendency to kind of thumb our nose at everybody else because, well, they don't know that, and I know this, and they just are lesser of a Christian, and I'm more of a Christian. So we need to think about the danger as well. It's certainly good. It certainly matters. It's important, but knowledge does puff up. Now, as I observe at River Ridge Church, as I just kind of think through us as a people, us as a local body of believers, I believe that I can joyfully conclude that theology does matter at River Ridge Church. Now, certainly we can continue to grow. I can continue to grow. We can continue to be challenged. We should all continue to desire to learn more about God's word, more about his character, more about who he is. So I'm not saying that we've arrived, but from what I can tell, River Ridge is filled with people who want and desire the truth, who desire the word of God. And as your pastor, I must tell you that I love your love for the word. I love your love for the scriptures. As I get up to preach every Sunday, what I sense is a real and genuine longing and hunger for the word of God. Like, you're not interested in Pastor Derek's ideas. You want the scriptures. Give me the word. Give me what God says. I was reminded this week of Psalm 119, 103, which says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." As I read that verse, I thought of us. I thought of this church. And how this church longs for the scriptures. You love the Bible. You love the word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, this is so important for us to touch on. It's so important for us to remember. It's something that we must not neglect. It's something that we must not take for granted. If, God forbid, we ever abandon the sufficiency of the scripture, church, do you realize we'll lose everything? Like, if we abandon the sufficiency of the word of God, if we abandon the truth of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture has been breathed out by God, it comes from him, we'll lose it all. Every doctrine that we hold dear will be lost if we abandon the sufficiency of the scriptures. Do you know that? Justification by God's grace through faith, gone if you start ripping pages out of this book. The doctrine of the indwelling Holy Spirit, something that we love and we value, that greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. Gone if you start ripping out pages from this book. The doctrine of Christ's second coming, what the Bible calls in Titus 2:13, our blessed hope. Gone. Gone if we start ripping pages out of the Bible. You see, capitulating to culture begins the slippery slope that leads to apostasy. The fancy word nowadays is deconstructionism. It's walking away from the faith. Like, when we abandon the scriptures as the word of the living God and our authority in terms of faith and practice and life, when we abandon that, we're heading down, we're getting on the slide, the slippery slope that leads to eventually walking away from the faith entirely. So, church, while we do not worship the word, I don't want you to hear that. We're not bowing down to the scriptures. We don't worship the word because that's not what we're called to do. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we don't worship the word, but I will say we love the word because we believe the word comes from God and it's good for us for reproof and correction and rebuke and training and righteousness that we might be equipped for every good work. So we love the word. We believe the word. We stand on the word here at River Ridge Church. It reminds me of what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said very clearly, he said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the winds blew and the rains poured, that house stood because it was built on the rock being the word of Christ, the foundation being the word of Christ. In contrast, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the man who foolishly built his house upon the sand. Well, the winds came and the rains poured and that house crumbled to the ground because it had a foundation that was the sand, a foundation that was not the word of Christ." I was thinking this week of one of my favorite texts, my favorite verses, Isaiah 66:1-2, where God basically says, "Look, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." In other words, I'm really big. I'm the God of the universe. But then he says, "This is the one to whom I will look." And the idea there is not that God doesn't see everybody. He absolutely sees everybody. But the idea there in Isaiah 66 is that God is saying, "This is the one to whom I will look upon with favor. I'll look upon with favor. And it's the one who's humble and contrite and trembles at my word." I believe this accurately describes us as a church, and I pray that it would continue to accurately describe us, that we would be moving in this direction, humble, contrite, trembling upon the word of God. So in a theological sense, I believe the state of River Ridge Church is healthy, but again, the warning is we can't get prideful. Like, we can't get prideful. We can't start thinking, well, look at us at River Ridge Church. I mean, we understand big theological terms, so we're better than everybody else. We can't get prideful, and we can't kick back and get complacent. You see, there are several theological areas, maybe even theological areas of controversy, that I think we need to be prepared for moving into the future. I'm not going to list all of them, but maybe a few examples will get you thinking here this morning. How about matters in terms of eschatology? Eschatology, the study of last things, the study of end times. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because every time this world is filled with hardship, every time there's difficulty and trial and these sorts of things, it gets people thinking. They think, what's coming? Like, what's going to happen? What's the end going to be like? And my whole point is are we prepared as a people to interact with others as they have questions? Are we prepared to do it in an optimistic way? Not in a way where we say, look, this whole thing is burning, so build your bunker and hide out until Jesus returns. No, are we able to do it in an optimistic way to tell people, look, we know how this ends. Our blessed hope is the return, the coming of Christ our Lord. And Revelation 21 tells us that there will be a day where there's a new heavens and a new earth and no more pain and no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more disease. Are we able to do that? Well, church, I would argue this morning that we need to be thinking about these things because people have questions, especially as things are hard. How about issues of anthropology? What does it mean to be a human being? This one likely comes as no surprise to you. These are questions that have been coming up over the last several years. But what does it mean to be a human? What does it mean to be a male? What does it mean to be a female? Are we prepared to even navigate the issue of artificial intelligence and what that means for our future? We should be thinking about these things. Because again, people have worldviews, and they have systems that they've bought into, which lead to disaster. This last week, my family and I again had the chance to get away, and we went to the Kennedy Space Center. Overall, a great experience. We really enjoyed it. It was fun. But I will say, the very first thing that we attended at the Kennedy Space Center was just actually terrible. Like, it was a 30-minute little video. We got in this big auditorium and watched this video, and they're talking about the vastness of space and all this exploration and the beauty of the stars. And no joke, about 15 times in this 30-minute video, they made the point that we are nothing more than stardust. We're a cosmic accident. They just kept repeating it. We come from the stars, they said. We're this cosmic accident, just by random chance. Again, people buy into this. Are we able to interact? Are we able to navigate this? We need to think about it. How about issues of soteriology? Issues of salvation? What is salvation? How does it occur? What's the problem for humanity? You know, every worldview is going to have some kind of salvation story, some kind of redemption story. I mean, the environmentalists might say, well, the main problem with our world is CO2 and climate change. And so to be rescued from that, you need to throw away your car, right? Or others might say, well, the main problem is greed, right? Corporate greed. And so the rescue from that is a system like Marxism or communism or socialism or something like that. The world has redemption stories. Are we prepared to accurately communicate the real problem being sin, rebellion against a holy God? That we are all sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And there's only one remedy. It's faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we prepared to give a defense for the hope that is in us? Bottom line is this: we need to be a people who are working towards being grounded in a biblical worldview. I, as your pastor, need to think about being grounded in a biblical worldview. And it's hard work. But we need to think about these things. So these are some theological observations. Again, not every theological observation, but some that came to my mind as I prepared. But the next thing I want to do this morning is I want to get a little bit more practical. As we think about our love of the Word of God, as we think about theological things, where does it all lead for us? What does it lead to? What actions, what fruit does it lead to? Now, if you were to turn your attention back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you would notice once again how theology fueled the actions of Paul. Now listen again to the sacrificial commitment made by the Apostle Paul in verse 19 of our text. He writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them." Now, make no mistake, this is not simply an out-of-the-blue statement that Paul is making. He's not writing to the church at Corinth and thinking, like, I just need some kind of catchy phrase here to put down, and so I'll write verse 19. It's not out of the blue, but rather this commitment by Paul to be a servant of all for the sake of the gospel is grounded in his theological belief. I want us to see that. It's grounded in what he believes. Paul believes that humanity is depraved and guilty before a holy God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote down for us Romans chapter 3, where we're reminded that no one does good, no, not one. No one seeks God. So he knows that we're depraved and guilty before God. Paul believes that the just penalty for everybody is eternal condemnation. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote down Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. He believes that there's only one way to be rescued from wrath. Therefore, and I hope you see this, because he believes these things, Paul will do whatever it takes for people to hear the gospel. He'll do whatever it takes. His belief is driving his action. His belief is driving the fruit in his life. This is an example of orthodoxy leading to orthopraxy. It's a right belief leading to right action. Church, this is the reason Paul instructs Timothy as he does in 1 Timothy 4:16, one of my favorite verses. I mean, Timothy's a young man that the Apostle Paul discipled. At this time, Timothy's pastoring a church, and he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, look, you need to keep a close watch on your teaching. You need to keep a close watch on your doctrine, what you believe. The reason I believe is because what is believed will inform how one acts. You see, there's a reason that a secular worldview based in something like Darwinism or evolution actually leads to genocide. Darwinism has no basis for the value of human life. It's only the survival of the fittest, where the weak are thrown away as trash. You see, everyone who believes that evolution or Darwinism is going to lead to some sort of magical utopia is being fooled. No, evolution leads to Marxism, which has led to an unimaginable amount of death and suffering throughout all of history. It doesn't lead to utopia. It leads to suffering. I read this week that guys we know for their communistic beliefs, their Marxist beliefs, guys like Stalin and Lenin and even Karl Marx, they at one time actually accepted a biblical worldview. And at one time believed the Genesis account in Genesis 1 through 3. But at some point in their lives, they accepted evolution as fact. They accepted Darwinism as true. And you know what that led to? Well, it led to a communistic worldview grounded in violent revolution where the strong simply throw away the weak. The Nazis themselves were convinced of evolution, that all biology was spontaneously evolving upward. They therefore believed that what they considered to be lesser forms of life should be eradicated, that natural selection should be actively aided. What was the result of that? The horrors of the Holocaust. Jews being slaughtered, gas chambers. Beliefs have consequences. What you believe matters. But church, I want to argue this morning that the contrast actually could not be clearer. You see, while a secular worldview, one grounded in Darwinism and evolution, absolutely, factually leads to death and suffering, while that's true, Christianity, in contrast, leads to human flourishing. Now, this does not dismiss in any kind of way the sins of those who profess the name of Jesus. Of course, absolutely, it is true that Christians are sinners and throughout history have done bad things in the name of Christ. They've done bad things in the name of religion. I want to acknowledge that. But the truth, the overwhelming truth is everywhere Christianity has taken root, overall conditions improve. Why? Well, the reason they improve is because God's word is the foundation for things like human rights. Right? You don't have any basis for human rights apart from biblical creationism. Right? God's word is the foundation for valuing human life inside the womb and outside the womb. God's word is the foundation for laws of the land. God's word is the foundation for the abolition of slavery, and I believe, should the Lord tarry, that God's word will be the foundation for the abolition of murder in the womb. That God's word is the foundation for human flourishing. Now, church, because theology leads to fruit, because theology or doctrine leads to even action, we need to ask, once again, what about River Ridge Church? What about us as a community of believers? Where do we see our love of God's word and our love of theology leading to fruit or leading even to some action amongst us? Well, I want to acknowledge two things really quickly. First, I think it's important to acknowledge that by God's grace, there's been a season at River Ridge Church where we've experienced a degree of numerical growth. Now, I'm not saying in any kind of way that every Sunday, it's just impossible to find a seat. Most Sundays, the spit zone is available, just so you know. So that front row right there, you can sit in the front row on most Sundays. You guys, you're all really, really brave. So I'm not saying you can't find a seat on Sunday morning. You usually can, but I am saying that in the last 3 years, my time here, believe it or not, this is my fourth winter, and by the way, by far the best, the fourth winter I've had here in Minnesota. And in my time here, I can just say factually, well, there's been a season of growth. We've experienced a season of growth. Now, again, we can debate about the details all day, but that's just happened. And I want to say that I believe that this is not because of Pastor Derek. This is not because of our elders. This is not because of our deacons. This isn't because of longtime members. This is because of us as a body of believers. It's due to the foundation that we have here at River Ridge, the value that we have that is the Word of God and trust in the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. And if the Lord is pleased to continue adding to our number, which He doesn't have to, by the way. I mean, we may have plateaued. I don't know. We may shrink. But if the Lord is pleased to add to our number, well, we need to be prepared to face that. And we'll talk more about that a little later. A second area of action or fruit that I observe here at River Ridge is strong ministries impacting souls for Jesus. Strong ministries impacting souls for Jesus. I am so encouraged by many, many in our midst who serve for the sake of others. Their time, their talent, their treasures, for the sake of other people. Now look, if you've never been here on a Wednesday night, I'd encourage you, just come. Like, be prepared, because it's going to be a little chaotic, but just peek your head in the door. And you know what you're going to find? Is you're going to find human beings of all ages, like down from 3 years old all the way up to seniors in high school, all being ministered to. The place is packed, and we have children in rooms learning the Bible, like memorizing verses. It's a fantastic thing, and we have adults who are willing to serve, willing to give of their time, willing to take an evening out to minister to others. Strong ministries at River Ridge Church. We have a thriving women's ministry. We have several men's Bible studies that meet. We have classrooms that are full and many opportunities for growth for us to be discipled and disciple others. You see, I believe that we are a church that is relationally strong and committed to the Word of God, that there is, in fact, a culture of care at River Ridge. I would even argue this morning that this is evidenced. This is evidenced at the leadership level, where we have elders and deacons who, get this, right? You ready for this? Actually love each other. Like, we don't spend all our time arguing and bickering over little teeny things. Does that mean we agree on everything? Absolutely not. We don't agree on everything, but we're able to disagree and still love each other, and still work together, and still be united. There's unity even at the leadership level. Now, again, none of this means perfection, so don't hear that. I'm not saying River Ridge is perfect. Like, we just got it all. We're nailing everything. I'm not saying that. Could we do more? Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Could we do what we do a little bit better, or maybe a lot of bit better? Yeah, absolutely. We need to grow. I mean, we certainly do face challenges as a church. I mean, we face relational challenges, right? Connection issues. How do we be sure that people aren't coming in and then slipping out and not being noticed? Like, how do we be sure that everybody is finding a place to connect to this church? How can we be sure that everyone is having opportunity to be discipled? And I say opportunity because there is responsibility on your part. This isn't just the leaders forcing you into some discipleship program. You're going to have to want it. But how do we navigate that? There's some challenges that we need to think through. But I do want to say this. Our aim at River Ridge is not to be a place where we are a mile wide and an inch thick. That's not the aim. We want to do the things that God has called us to do and do them well. We do not need to be a church that does every little thing that every other church down the street is doing. There might be good Bible-believing churches, gospel-focused churches down the street who are doing certain things. We don't need to do all those things. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We can do the things that God has called us to do and do them well. Do them in a way that glorifies God, makes Christ known, and disciples his people. So this is what I, as your pastor, observe. I observe growth. That might be numerical, but also spiritual. I observe strong ministries. I observe relational health. All these things grounded in growing theological robustness. But with these things in mind, I think it's important for us to talk about aim. It's important for us to talk about objectives. It's important for us to ask the question, where are we going? Now, I have to admit, I need to confess to you that this is a struggle for me. This doesn't come easy. This is something that's hard. You see, church is not to be exactly paralleled with something like a business where a vision might be a bit easier to determine. If I were running a business, the main goal would likely be customer satisfaction and profit. I want to make sure that when customers come through my doors, that they're happy and that they're pleased, and that at the end of the day, we're making more money. We could say while running a business, well, the vision is to grow the business. We could accurately say, like, look, our hope is that in X amount of years, we want to grow by 10% or 15% or whatever the number might be. And if that were the vision, we could then strategize together on how to do it. But the reality is, and this is what makes it difficult, a church is not a business. We're not a business. Our main objective is not numbers. That might be good. There might be times where you're feeling like, hey, God's blessing us, but that's not what drives us. Our philosophy at River Ridge is not attractional. Like, we're not trying to put a circus on and a light show and get everyone outside going, what's all the noise at River Ridge Church? We just want to come see it. We're not attractional. We want to be word-based with trust. That means we are a people who are standing on the foundation that is the Word of God, and then we trust the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in regards to filling seats. And again, this might mean that the Lord grows our church. It might mean even that we shrink. That's something that we need to consider. There's a lot of places that preach the word faithfully. Like, they're faithfully holding to sound doctrine. And people come in and they say, nope, don't want that. Nope, don't want anything to do with that doctrine or what they just said. And they leave. So again, we need to recognize God's sovereign here. God will do as God pleases. But I would say this morning that the overarching and most important objective for us, and some of you may like this, I hope most of you do, the most important objective for us as a church, rather than this like goal setting, like I want to grow the church by 10% or anything like that, the most important thing is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Faithfulness to the Scriptures. Faithfulness to the things that God has called us to. I mean, do you realize that on that day, when we stand before the throne, it's not going to be, hey, look, were your services full? And was everybody happy all the time and comfortable in their seat and nobody ever offended? Those aren't going to be the questions we hear from our Lord. But instead, from the lips of our Lord will be a revelation to the degree of our faithfulness. Like, when we talk about vision and objectives, we cannot dismiss the importance of being simply faithful to the Scriptures. That's my heart, just so you know. That's why this can be difficult for me. My heart is that not only for me, but us as a people, we are simply faithful to what the Bible says, and then we trust God with all the results. In Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30, Jesus told a rather famous parable about servants entrusted with talents, servants entrusted with certain amounts of money by their master. One servant was given 5 talents, another servant was given 2, the last servant was given 1 talent. Now, according to the parable, the first two servants, the servants that were given 5 and 2, they took their talents and they invested those talents with what they were entrusted with. And when the master returned, they were commended. They were praised for their work to invest what they were given. But the last servant, in fear, buried his one talent and was condemned as wicked. In fact, I want you to hear what the text says in Matthew 25, 26 to 28, as the master is confronting the last servant who took his one talent and buried it in the dirt. Listen to what the master says. It says, "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. You see, whatever we aim to do at River Ridge Church, whatever God reveals to us as we aim to faithfully take step forward, I don't want myself, I don't want us to be like the last servant. In fear, clinging to the thing that God has given us, burying it in the dirt, and then crossing our fingers and hoping that when our master comes back, he's pleased. Instead, my heart is to recognize what God has done, to recognize what he's doing, and as the Holy Spirit leads, to step, to go for it, to let our belief in the word, our belief in the gospel lead to action. This is what faith does. Do you know that? Genuine faith produces radical action. That's just the reality. I mean, James says that himself. Essentially, he says, faith without works is dead. Don't tell me you have faith and then it leads to nothing. Faith produces. Faith leads to action. So again, what is our vision? What are our objectives at River Ridge Church? Because it matters. Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, the people are discouraged. So what is our vision? Where do we think that we are headed? I'm going to make my best effort with three objectives. Three objectives. First, objective number one, we want to aim towards, I'm going to repeat it, great faithfulness. Great faithfulness. Now you might, again, think like that's a cop-out. I don't think it is. I think it's something that's really, really important for us to keep in view. Great faithfulness. Our vision is faithfulness to what the Word of God declares. I don't care if it gets applause or if it's hated. If the Bible says it, we're going to be about it. And church, if faithfulness is going to happen, do you know what it requires? Participation. Because I'm not talking about Pastor Derek's faithfulness. That's included because I'm a part of this church family. I'm talking about our faithfulness together as a body of believers. If we're going to have great faithfulness, to be moving in that direction, it requires participation. So here's the vision. This is where I can actually put a number on something. You ready for this? This is our vision. 100% participation by all who call River Ridge their home church. That everybody who calls River Ridge their home church is committed to Sunday morning and a ministry, a place that they're serving, a place that they're involved, a place where they're getting relationally connected, where they're aiming to be discipled and even make disciples. Now, I can almost hear what some might be thinking. They're like, wait a second, Pastor Derek, that's a little ridiculous. 100% participation, you're never going to get that. Well, that might be so. Like, I don't know. But that ought to be the aim, right? That ought to be the goal. We're not trying to set the bar low. We want to set the bar high. We want to say, this is where we're going. We're aiming that everybody who calls this place their home church, it's the place they go to every Sunday. And when they're not here, they want to be here. Our aim is 100% participation that we're involved. That's how we grow in faithfulness. That's how we have great faithfulness as a church family. So objective number one, great faithfulness. Objective number two, gospel visibility. Gospel visibility. Our vision is to seek out ways to be visible in our community and even beyond. Our desire is to not take our talent and hide it in the dirt out of fear of failure. No, our vision is to be a church that takes the gospel beyond the four walls of this building. Now, if you've been paying any kind of attention, maybe reading things like The Buzz or listening to things that are happening at this church, you would know that right now, this part of our vision, gospel visibility, looks like God laying in our lap two missions opportunities. two families from our church, which I won't name right now, but to two families from our church who are aiming to actually leave. They want to leave this place, and they want to go take the gospel to another place. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to be totally honest. I didn't ask for that. I should have, but I didn't. God just said, here you go. Here's some talents. What are you going to do with them? We talk about gospel visibility. God has given us an opportunity. And it's a wonderful opportunity. And you're going to hear more about it as you know, we go into the future. But going forward, well, you need to know that this may look like new ministries being birthed. It might look like increased staff, so we have increased ministry capacity. I don't know what it's going to look like, but you do need to know that this is about you. We talk about gospel visibility. It's not just about me. It's about you. You can make the gospel known in your sphere of influence. Do you know that? Do you know that you have a degree of I guess just say responsibility. Responsibility to take the good news of Jesus Christ, right? The way in which you're poured into at River Ridge Church to go and pour out somewhere else. You have a sphere of influence. You've heard people talk of that before, and it's true. You have a sphere of influence, a people that you know, that you're friends with, who I will never know. I'll never know. I'll never be friends with them. I'll never have relationship with them, but you do. So you have opportunity as you're poured into to go and pour out. Do you see that? Gospel visibility. To take what's happening here at River Ridge Church and then take it beyond the four walls. I have some people in my life who you'll likely never know. You'll never have relationship, but I have relationship with them. And so I have opportunity to make the gospel visible. So objective one, great faithfulness. Objective two, gospel visibility. Objective number three, growth response. Growth response. Our vision is not to ignore growth that might be happening, but instead to respond rightly as God leads us. Galatians 5:25 tells us, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, again, I want to talk factually here. Like, I'm not trying to embellish or exaggerate. We could be here today and debate all day long the rate of growth or how pressing the need is. Some of you have been here for decades. Like, you've seen rises and falls. You've seen increases and decreases. All I'm saying here this morning, the simple fact is, we have, in the last several years, experienced a degree of growth. And so if that's true, if that's factually true, then our aim ought to be to prepare well in the case that God continues to do so. That's it. Right? I'm not saying this isn't like some kind of plug that we're going to have some kind of big campaign to build giant sanctuary yet. Maybe one day. I don't know. But that's not what this is about. This is just saying, look, I just want to prepare well. I want to think. I want to acknowledge things. I don't want to ignore it. I don't want to put blinders on and be like, well, it's not happening. Well, half these people are going to leave anyway. Well, they're here. And I want to prepare well for it. This might likely include ideas on space, ideas on the building, maximizing our space in this very room. Again, even maybe increase staff one day. You see, we don't want to be a place that has run out of room for the seeking. And this leads to the statement that I believe summarizes our visionary aim at River Ridge Church, something that's been on my heart for actually a year. A year of this has been on my heart, and here's how I'd put it to you. Our aim at River Ridge is to have expanding influence for the sake and advancement of God's kingdom. That's it. That's the sentence. Our aim is expanding influence for the sake and advancement of God's kingdom. I'm being completely honest with you here this morning. I believe, and I'm not just saying it because I'm your pastor. I believe with all of my heart, with every ounce of my being, that by God's grace, and I don't want to dismiss that, it's by God's grace, according to his sovereign goodness, he's extended favor. But by God's grace, I believe that River Ridge Church has something good to offer the spiritually hungry. I really do believe that. Look, if somebody is at a good, solid, Bible-believing church, this is not some kind of plug to get them coming here. If someone's listening online and they're like, oh, I like that message, and you're involved in a good Bible-believing church, you know what I would say? Stay at your good, solid, Bible-believing church. This isn't trying to steal members from other churches. All I'm saying is that if somebody is involved in a church that's ripping pages out of the Bible, that's walking the road of heresy or even the road of apostasy, well, I believe River Ridge Church has something good to offer. the word of the living God without price. A group of people who love the Lord and love one another. A group of people striving to glorify God, to make Christ known and disciple his people. A group of people who really do believe that the text of the word of God is inspired. It's given to us. And yeah, there are hard things in here, you bet. But we're not ripping it out. It's here. I believe. This is a wonderful place for the spiritually hungry. Now look, however we proceed as a church, whatever God does, I want us to remember that our togetherness, our unity as a church, I believe, remains strong. However things end up looking in terms of methods, because I don't have some kind of crystal ball. I don't even believe in those things anyway. But if you did, right, if I could look into the future, I just don't know what it's going to look like in terms of methods. What I will say is this. We will be a church who continues to stand on the truth, cling to the gospel, and let our faith drive our actions, to let our faith drive the things that we do. Will we stumble? Sure, we might stumble. Well, we maybe like make a mistake or not act right. Well, sure, maybe that could happen. But I believe the Lord is going to honor us taking our talents and investing them, not hiding them. I believe that the state of River Ridge Church is good and growing and gospel grounded, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful to be a part of this local body. And I trust that if you call River Ridge your church home, that you're thankful as well. Again, perfect? No, not perfect. Things to grow in? Yeah, absolutely things to grow in. But a healthy body of believers who are aiming towards faithfulness and asking God to lead us well as we step into the future. As we close this morning, I can think of no better way than to close with communion, to close with the Lord's Supper, to remember that more than vision being articulated or anything like that, that the most important thing is that by God's grace and according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been bound together as a people, as a family, as brothers and sisters, that Jesus is our common union. I want us to remember that this morning. And we're saved for all eternity to be reconciled to God, but we're saved also to be united with one another. It's a wonderful blessing to be a part of this church. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to invite the men who are serving communion, if they could come forward along with the worship team. And in a moment, I just want to give us a few seconds just to contemplate, to think, to express to the Lord gratitude for the gospel. We'll do that in just a moment. But as the worship team and the men are coming forward, let me just remind us of a few things that are important for us to be reminded of. If you're here today and you're visiting, it's your first time here, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that it's all right for you to partake of communion with us if you're a believer. So if you're a believer and you're feeling led to partake, then please partake. If you're here today and you're not a believer, it's your first time here and you're just kind of checking things out, we would just ask that you allow the elements that will be passed out just to pass you by. And if you have any questions about things that we've talked about today, about the gospel, please come talk to me or any one of these men who will be serving you communion. In just a moment, the men will pass you out the elements. As many of us know, just hang on to those while the worship team plays. Use this as an opportunity to again express to God gratitude for the good things he's done, not only in our midst, but in your very life, calling you to faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll hang on to those elements, and then at the close of the worship song, I will lead us in partaking together. Let's take a few minutes together as a church family and just in silence, just reflect upon the good things that God has done. Thank him for Jesus, and then I'll pray asking God's blessing.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon from River Ridge Church in North Mankato, Minnesota. Our prayer is that the Lord would be blessed to use this sermon for his glory and the good of his people. If you have any questions or comments, you can send an email to office@riverridgecato.org. May you be blessed in Jesus.